We turn to two passages of Scripture this afternoon. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. And then Exodus 34, where we will finish looking at the episode of the golden calf and God's dealings with his people in that event. I think the sermon this afternoon is going to be one of those sermons where we might be required to do some work. It's going to be a study that we're going to do this afternoon, and we're going to have to flip back and forth between Exodus 34 and 2 Corinthians 3. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open and be able to flip back and forth as we look at these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Corinthians here were being tempted to despise Paul because his ministry didn't seem to be very glorious. It didn't seem to be as glorious as the ministry of the priests at the temple. With all their pomp and splendor, Paul is simply preaching the gospel. And not with words of man's wisdom, but simply preaching Christ. And Paul is interacting with that and showing the people that the New Testament ministry, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is far more glorious than the Old Testament ministry, and that the ministry that's still being carried out in Judaism. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And now verse 7 is where we really are going to interact with in the preaching this afternoon. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, the glory of his face, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, without a veil, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, well, we're going to keep that reference handy, and we're going to turn to Exodus 34. This is the text this afternoon, Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Exodus 34, 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, knew not, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until, notice that word till is in italics. The better rendering is this, when, not till, but almost the opposite, when. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, with God, again. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, after what we looked at in the preaching last Sunday afternoon, we might have thought that there was nothing more to treat in our series on Moses and the golden calf. God had forgiven the people. God had renewed his covenant with the people. And Moses is even able to descend back down Mount Sinai with two new tables of the covenant in his hands. Exactly the same as the original tablets God had given Moses the first time. In fact, if we didn't know that these were two new tablets, and that the first two had been smashed on the ground, we might say that it was almost as if Moses was coming down the mount for the first time, as if nothing had happened for the last 2.5 chapters. Well, as we shall see this afternoon, things were not entirely finished. Because the fact is, there's something more that's different. And what's different about Moses coming down the mountain this time is the fact that Moses' face is shining. That's something different. The first time Moses came down the mountain, when he had those two tables of stone in his hands, his face was not shining. This is something new and different. And the question we need to ask is, what is the significance of Moses' shining face? What's the significance of this whole episode in verses 29 through 35? Why is it in the Bible? Well, I think that if all we had was this passage in Exodus to work with, we might not have too much to say. Some interesting things to be sure, but maybe not all that much. What is striking, however, is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit himself picks up this event of Moses' shining face and uses it to teach God's people in the New Testament something about God's covenant. God himself uses this event at the end of Exodus 34 to teach us about God's covenant, and specifically about the administration of God's covenant and the difference between God's covenant as it was administered in the Old Testament and God's covenant as it is administered and enjoyed in the New Testament. And what we're going to see this afternoon is that as glorious as all these events were in the Old Testament, Moses in the cleft of the rock seeing the back parts of God's glory, Moses' face shining, Moses spending 40 days on the mount with God, not eating or drinking the whole of those 40 days. As glorious as all those events were, the greater glory is found in Jesus Christ. The greater glory is found in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And the greater glory is found in the covenant relationship that you and I enjoy with the Lord in the New Testament time period through Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the emphasis of the sermon this afternoon. And that's also a fitting end to our series. We've spent time in the Old Testament, and now we're going to cap it off by really pointing out, we did this throughout each sermon, but pointing out our eyes need to be on Christ, not on Moses. We take as our theme this afternoon, learning about God's covenant glory from Moses' shining face. Learning about God's covenant glory from Moses' shining face. We look at three things. First, the temporary shining. And I include the word temporary so that you are tipped off. You know right away that the shining of his face was temporary. Second, the veiling of Moses' shining face. And then third, the comfort. As we read in Exodus 34, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with his face shining. Verses 29, 30, and 35 all emphasize that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And in fact, literally, the way the Hebrew puts it is like this: the skin of his face sent out horns. That's why you have Michelangelo's depiction of Moses. He's got horns on his forehead because he didn't understand the passage. Here, the Hebrew says, the skin of his face sent out horns. And in the Old Testament, a horn is a symbol of strength and power. The idea then is simply this: there were strong rays of light, strong beams of light that were radiating from Moses' face. And these rays of light were so strong, like a horn, they were so strong that the people of Israel couldn't look at Moses' face for an extended period of time. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7 says that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Looking into the face of Moses was like looking into the brightness of the sun. We read back in Exodus 34, verse 30, that the people saw Moses' shining face and they were afraid to approach Moses. And it wasn't until Moses beckoned to them that Aaron and the leaders came to Moses. Well, the reason for Moses' shining face was the fact that Moses had been in the Holy Mount with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Moses had been communing with the Lord God. And what is more, God had also let Moses see the back parts of his glory. God had passed by Moses while Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and God revealed the back parts of his glory. And so Moses' face here is shining with the glory of God. Moses' face is reflecting the glory of God. And now remember what God's glory is. God's glory is the revelation of his name. God's glory is the outshining, the revelation of his titles and his attributes and his works. Show me thy glory. And God says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. His attributes and his works, that's God's glory. And God's glory is revealed also in the fact that he forgives sins. And he also maintains justice and will by no means clear the guilty. That's all God's glory. And Moses' face, we can say, is giving a bright reflection of the glory of God, the attributes of God, his mercy, grace, long-suffering, justice, truth, and so on. Moses' face is reflecting the glory of God. And when the children of Israel see Moses' face, they are seeing a reflection of the glory of God. And by the shining of Moses' face, all Israel knew that Moses had been with God. It was a clear witness to all the people that Moses had been with God. By being in the presence of God, Moses himself was being changed into the image of God. By being in the presence of God, Moses himself began to reflect the image of God. What we can say, this isn't the main point of the sermon. If there was nothing more that we read about this event, this might be the main point of the sermon. But it's just a minor point this afternoon. What we should see is that same kind of thing happens today too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle Paul himself points this out in the last verse. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. The apostle writes, "But we all, with open face, with uncovered faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jesus, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the point that the apostle is making is that what happened to Moses on the Mount is also what happens to us today when we spend time with Jesus in His Word. As God's children, as we spend time with Jesus, we too are changed so that we reflect the glory of God. Not so that our faces shine with a bright light that hurts our physical eyes, but spiritually we begin to shine. We begin to reflect more and more the spiritual glory of God Himself. We grow in sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, we didn't read that. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the apostle goes on to say, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The point is, just as God revealed His glory to the people in the face of Moses, so God has also revealed His glory to us and has shined in our hearts by causing us to spiritually receive and see Jesus, who is the image of God. And through the glory of God revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, we too are changed into the image of God, so that we too begin to reflect the image of God. And Moses' shining face, in a way, was a picture of that whole reality. In this way, Moses, with his shining face coming down to the people, is even himself a type of Jesus Christ, shining forth with the glory of God spiritually. As I said, that was just a minor part of the sermon this morning. All of this now leads us to consider a very important question. And the question is there any other significance in all these events? Anything more we should be gleaning from these events in Exodus 34? And when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 3 is that, yes, there is a greater significance. And the greater significance is this: Moses' shining face is itself representative of, and it is symbolic of, the entire Old Testament time period. And Moses' shining face is representative of the entire Old Testament time period in particularly two ways. First, just as the face of Moses was very glorious, shining forth with the glory of God, in the same way, you might say, the whole Old Testament time period was glorious. And the way in which God's covenant was administered in the Old Testament had its own peculiar glory. The Old Testament was characterized by great glory. Moses' face is a witness to that. Just imagine if a minister of the gospel today came to the church on Sunday morning with his face beaming. "I've got a word from God that I've received and that I must bring to you as I've studied His Word. And my face was shining." We might say that would be spectacular. Well, that's how it was with Moses. The Old Testament was characterized by glory. Think of everything that was happening at Mount Sinai. The thunderings and the lightnings, the earthquakes, the fire, the people hearing the voice of God so that they say, "We don't want to hear His voice anymore." Think of all the things Moses himself did, performing some of the greatest miracles in the scriptures. Think of the glory of the tabernacle and the glory of the temple in Jerusalem. Gold everywhere in the temple. If you were a child of God going up to Jerusalem to keep one of the feast days, your eyes would eventually behold the temple and you would see it and you would say, wow, this is glorious. The clothing that the high priest wore was glorious. There were many glorious things about the Old Testament time period. And in a way, the shining of Moses' face was representative of all of that. That's how the Apostle Paul is using that in 2 Corinthians 3. It was representative of that glory of the Old Testament. But now second, this is the main point the Apostle Paul is making in 2 Corinthians 3. Moses' shining face is representative of and symbolic of the entire Old Testament period, not just with regard to its glory, but also this. Moses' shining face didn't last forever. Moses' shining face was temporary. That's what the Apostle Paul specifically states in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. This is not something you learn in Exodus 34, but it's something the inspired apostle points out in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. There we read this, and the language we might not understand it so clearly. Verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Or to use another translation, "not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end." So that they could not gaze to the outcome, the end of that which was being brought to an end. And this gets to what was actually happening back in Exodus 34 and why Moses put the veil on in the first place. We're not in the second point of the sermon yet, but we have to treat this matter at this time. The question is, why did Moses put on the veil? And you're going to find a few different answers. Well, when you first read Exodus 34, the impression you might get is that Moses put on the veil in order to shield the people from the blinding rays that were shining forth from his face. Or you might think that Moses maybe wore the veil as an act of modesty. He wanted to show his modesty, so he covered his face with the veil, that kind of idea. But that's not how the text presents things in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, what's actually happening? What's happening is this. When Moses meets with God in the tabernacle, Moses takes off his veil. Verse 34. "But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out." Then notice also the second half of verse 34. "And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded." During all this time, Moses is not wearing a veil. When he spoke to God and when he came out to the people and spoke the words of God to the people, he was not wearing a veil. In verse 35, we read, "And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until the next time he went to speak with God." The way we need to think about it is like this. When Moses went into the tabernacle and spoke with God, Moses' face lit up with the glory of God. When Moses came out of the tabernacle, his face was emanating with the brightness of God's glory. But what happened afterward was this. The brightness of Moses' face would begin to fade. It would begin to gradually fade more and more until Moses' face wasn't shining anymore. And so, in order to prevent the people from seeing this happen, the fading away happen, Moses wore a veil. He wore a veil so that the people could not see the brightness of his face beginning to dim. Every time Moses went into the tabernacle to meet with God, he took off the veil. And in the course of meeting with God, his face would become bright again. And then he would go outside the tabernacle, speak to the people. They would see the brightness of his face. And then after he was done speaking to them, he would put the veil on. So that the impression that the people got was that Moses' face was always shining. It seemed as if Moses' face was constantly shining. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, that Moses put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel could not see to the end of the fading of Moses' face. That's the idea. He covered up his face so that they couldn't see the brightness of his face fading away. And now what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians 3 is taking this reality that the brightness of Moses' face would gradually lose its brightness. And Paul is saying that is symbolic. That's representative of all the glory that characterized the whole Old Testament time period. It's temporary. It's passing away. It comes to an end. It becomes abolished. And why does it become abolished? Why does it come to an end? Because there's a greater glory that is going to supplant it. A greater glory that's going to take its place. And that greater glory is the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ and His coming. And so when you look at 2 Corinthians 3, you see that the Apostle Paul points out a few areas where the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament dispensation, was inferior, where it was severely limited. For example, notice with me verse 7. But if the ministration of death, he's talking about the Old Testament covenant under Moses, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, he says it right there, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What Paul is saying is this: the covenant that God gave to Moses in the Ten Commandments and in the civil and ceremonial laws, that was a ministration of death. Meaning this, it emphasized the law. Do this, don't do that. The centerpiece of Moses' ministry was the law. Again, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other laws. We looked at them last week, the feast days. Not boiling a kid in its mother's milk, and all these other laws. And the reality was, the law can't save. The Ten Commandments couldn't save God's people because they were sinners. The law only says, guilty, worthy of death. You can't keep the law. And in that way, it was a ministration of death. Verse 7. Yes, it was glorious. As we've seen, the very way in which God gave those Ten Commandments was glorious, both the first time and the second time. Even the way that God brings justice upon a transgressor of His law reveals His glory. He by no means clears the guilty. That's part of His glory. By no means does He clear the guilty. But how does that Old Testament ministry, that Old Testament covenant, compare to the New Testament and the New Testament ministry? It pales in comparison. The New Testament ministry, verse 8 says, is rather glorious, much more glorious. Why? Because the New Testament ministry is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The centerpiece of Paul's ministry and of all New Testament ministers is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Savior has come. In Him is found a full righteousness with God. There is found the covering for sin. The Savior has come. And that word is much more glorious than the word of death that was so clearly heard throughout the Old Testament dispensation. Death, death, death. That's why you had all the blood at the temple. Death, death. And now the gospel comes, life in Jesus Christ. Notice also verse 7 that the ministration of death was written in stone. Yes, those Ten Commandments written in stone, they were glorious. But those Ten Commandments cannot write the law of God upon the heart. Those Ten Commandments written in stone are as hard as stone. They only show us our sin. They can't change the heart. We need something that can write God's law upon our heart. And in verse 8, Paul mentions that, the ministration of the Spirit. That's what we have now in the New Testament, the ministration of the Spirit. And that's not merely a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's emphasizing the spiritual of us and who we are. A reference to the fact that through the preaching of the gospel, our spiritual selves are being touched and affected. God's word is being written on our hearts. That's the new covenant. Notice what verse 9 says. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Again, same thing. The Old Testament, the law of God only condemns. It's the ministration of condemnation. And if that was glorious, and we all admit it was, Moses' face shining, that's pretty glorious, well then the ministration of righteousness certainly exceeds it in glory. And what's the ministration of righteousness? Was the preaching that in Jesus Christ there is righteousness and life and forgiveness of sins to those who believe. It's the preaching of the righteousness of God revealed to us in and through Jesus Christ, obtained for us, given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And then what Paul also emphasizes in these verses is that that Old Testament ministration, the administration of God's covenant as it was administered, carried out in the Old Testament, was temporary. And the New Testament ministry, the new covenant, the New Testament that we have in and through Jesus Christ remains. Notice verses 10 and 11. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, the Old Testament's done away, and that was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. This is permanent. The Old Testament was temporary. The New Testament is permanent. We need to remember the context here. Paul is defending his public ministry, his preaching ministry. He's defending the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there must have been some in the crowd who said that Paul's preaching was nothing to boast in. Right? You read of that elsewhere in Scripture. This man, his appearance is not worth any positive comment. There must have been some who said, look at the glory of the temple. The temple was still around at that time. Look at all the sacrifices. That's much greater than Paul. Paul just preaches. Look at what you have in Judaism. You have Moses' face shine. Paul's face doesn't shine. Who is Paul? Moses' ministry must be better than Paul's. And Paul is saying, no, the New Testament ministry, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is glorious. The law only condemns. The law only kills. You remain in Judaism and you will die under the law. But the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, that is glorious. That your entire salvation rests in Jesus Christ, that it is secure, that you need not, you must not contribute any works at all. That God has freely supplied a full salvation in Jesus Christ, and all the blessings of salvation are freely given by grace alone. That's glorious. That's God's mercy and grace and loving kindness and goodness and truth. And because our ministry is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, our ministry, although from an outward point of view, it isn't flashy. It's nothing, held in contempt by the world. Nevertheless, spiritually, its glory is much greater than the glory of the Old Testament. Oh no, it's true. The minister today does not have a shining face when he brings God's word to the people. But the faithful minister today does preach Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? Jesus isn't just the one who reflected the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God, come in the flesh. And as we behold Jesus Christ in the preaching, with uncovered faces, our faces in the Scripture, by faith, we too are changed into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, so that our face spiritually begins to shine. And that's more glorious than any mere outward shining of our faces. And so the point in all of this is this. Moses' shining face in Exodus 34 is symbolic or representative of the entire Old Testament administration of the covenant. Yes, it had its glory. But the New Testament administration of the covenant, what we have now with the coming of Jesus Christ, is much more glorious. And the fact is, Moses' face then itself was a type of the New Covenant ministry. Both in the fact that it shone brightly, it was glorious, pointing to the greater glory, and also in the fact that that brightness of Moses' face gradually faded away to show that there was something more to come. This was not permanent. It was temporary. And the time has come when the Old Testament administration of the covenant has faded away so that the New Testament covenant might take its place. That's the significance of Moses' shining face. It was glorious, but it also faded away, because there was someone greater than Moses who was going to come, who didn't just bring God's law to the people, but who brought righteousness and who brought life, Jesus the Christ. And in this way, Moses' coming down from the mount with his face shining was a type of Christ, pointing ahead, only pointing ahead, not the reality, but pointing ahead to the greater glory that shines forth in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that was with respect to the shining of Moses' face. And maybe we've learned something. I grew in my studies as I studied this chapter this past week. This was interesting. But now we still need to consider more, the veiling of Moses' face, because there's something more involved with the veiling of Moses' face than what we just looked at. The first question we should ask is this. Back in Exodus 34, what was the response of the people to Moses' shining face? What was their response? Well, they were afraid of it. And that's very telling. Think about it for a moment. Moses wanted to see the face of God. Moses wanted to see the brightness of God's glory. And it was also Moses' great honor and delight to be taken up into the mount and shown the back parts of God's glory. But now that same glory is being reflected by the face of Moses, and it shines before the people at the bottom of the mountain. And how do these people respond? Do they delight in it? Do they want it? No. They respond in fear. They don't want to come near. And why didn't they want to come near? Well, the Bible doesn't say it explicitly, but the reason is that Moses' face was shining so brightly, and it was reflecting the glory of God. That shining light threatened to expose their sin. That glory of God threatened to expose who they were as sinners. God's holiness was too bright for them, too exacting, too pure, and it condemned them. The light itself condemned them. It had an exposing effect upon them. And so you can imagine that the people were happy that Moses wore a veil after he was done speaking the word of the Lord. Really, when you think about it, the people should not have wanted Moses to wear a veil. They should have wanted to see that glory. To see that glory reflected in the face of Moses. They should have wanted to see Moses' face and the brightness of it fade away. Because that would tell them that there was something yet to come in the future. Something that would replace Moses' glory, namely the New Testament, Jesus Christ. But that didn't happen because Moses wore the veil, and they were happy with that. And what was the result of Moses wearing that veil? Well, the result was that the people only saw Moses' face when it was shining. They never saw the dimming or the fading of the brightness of Moses' face. And as a result, the people never had it impressed upon them that the glory of the Mosaic covenant was temporary. And it was one day going to fade away to give place to something better. The result was that the veil that Moses wore, in its own way, obscured the sight of Jesus Christ. It had a way of obscuring the fact that Moses himself was going to give way for someone greater than Moses. And the result, this is what Paul makes of it then, the result was that throughout the Old Testament history, many of the people started seeking their salvation not in the one who was to come, the one greater than Moses, but they began to seek their salvation in the Mosaic covenant itself, as if that was permanent. Specifically, seeking their salvation in their own keeping of the law. In their minds, the law of Moses. That's what all there would be for them. No gospel, just law. And if that's the case, well, then you need to seek out your salvation by keeping the law. And so you see, it didn't have a good effect upon the people throughout Old Testament history. And now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul takes up this idea and says that the Jews still today have a veil over their hearts. They're still doing the same thing today. They have stumbled at the law so that now when Christ came, they didn't embrace Christ because their hearts were veiled. Their eyes were blinded. Notice what we read in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. It's very striking that Paul's using that language. Old Testament, New Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. When the Jews read their Old Testament scriptures, they don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. They don't see the gospel of salvation in Christ. All they see is law. And all they see is that the only hope of being saved is through the keeping of the law. Isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus when he visited his hometown of Nazareth? He told the people, I am the anointed Messiah, appointed to preach the gospel. And what did the people do? He was standing there right in the flesh. And they rejected him. They couldn't see it. They had a veil over their hearts. And Paul says that's what's happening today too. We could say that's what's happening today too. People have a veil over their hearts because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. But what does Paul go on to say in verse 16? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that verse is very striking because verse 16 is actually an allusion to Exodus 34, verse 34. In Exodus 34, verse 34, we read of Moses turning to the Lord, turning into the tabernacle. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil. So when Moses turned to the Lord, he took off the veil. And now Paul uses that language here in 2 Corinthians 3:16 and says that when God's people turn to Jesus Christ, the veil of their hearts is also taken off, and they are given to see Jesus for who he is. Now, of course, the turning of a believer to Christ is the fruit of God's work in turning him, giving him eyes to see. But the point of the passage still stands. When you turn to Jesus with a true and living faith, then you will also see Jesus for who he truly is, the beautiful fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, as the one who's greater than Moses, the one who does not reflect the glory of God in his face, but the one who is the glory of God come in the flesh. And he is the one who by his Holy Spirit also changes us so that we, by grace, are changed into the image of God. And that's what verses 17 and 18 go on to say. And so a warning comes to us. The warning is this. The implicit warning is, don't put on a veil again. Don't conceal the glory of Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from him. Let him shine in all his glory, in the preaching and in your own homes. Don't look to your own keeping of the law for your salvation. Look to the righteousness of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Heed the word of the gospel. There is a full and free salvation and forgiveness for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Don't conceal that glory of God, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Don't close the scriptures. Look steadfastly into them. They reveal Jesus Christ to you. That's a warning. But that's also where our comfort is. And the comfort is this, emphatically. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jehovah God is the God who freely gives salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the God who delights in mercy. His compassions know no end. For he is Jehovah God who keeps his covenant, and who keeps his covenant by sending the mediator, the prophet of whom Moses himself spoke, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to keep the law of Moses for us, the law of God. He sent Jesus Christ to bear the punishment for all our sins, to be the sacrifice, and to be our judge and our deliverer and our king, to deliver us from the bondage and corruption of sin and death. It is all of him and through him and to him. We can't keep God's law for a moment. It's part of what the whole episode in Exodus 32 through 34 should emphasize to us. It's what the whole law of Moses emphasizes to the people. It was a taskmaster driving the people to Jesus Christ right from the beginning. Right after the covenant was ratified and the blood was sprinkled upon the people, they broke the law. You can't keep the law. You need to look ahead to the seed of the woman. You can't keep the law for a moment. But although you can't keep God's law for a moment, God, your Jehovah God, to showcase his glory, shows mercy, exercises forgiveness, and saves a sinful people. He sends his only begotten Son. He himself comes in the flesh to be the mediator and the sacrifice for sinful people. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, he brings his people on their way. Through the valley of this wilderness wandering to the promised land. To the promised land flowing with milk and honey, where they will dwell with him as his people forever. And you see, congregation, that's you and me. That's our reality right now. We are the people of God. We are God's chosen inheritance. And this is our experience every day again as God is leading us on our pilgrim pathway. He leads us. He remains with us. We fall into sin. He shows us forgiveness and grace. He is faithful to his promises. His mercy endureth forever, and he will not forsake the work of his hands. This is who your God is, beloved. We are sinners. And he is the one who changes us from glory to glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He showed his glory to Moses. He showed his glory to the people through Moses. But he shows his glory more fully through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one of whom Moses was only the type. In his Son, Jesus Christ, God has shown us his covenant glory. And the purpose is that we might show forth his praises, and that we might praise his glorious name. So let that be the conclusion to the series. Let that be the takeaway of this whole series. Our God has a glorious name, and his name is revealed in Jesus Christ, through whom he forgives our sins and keeps us as his covenant people. We have an everlasting covenant of grace with him. Though we sin, and we sin grievously, idolatry and fornication, breaking both tables of the law, God is the glorious God. He will by no means clear the guilty. But for his people, he has given Jesus Christ to bear that guilt, that he might show them forgiveness and take them and keep them as his covenant people. Let us then praise his glorious name. Today, going forward, let us remember the glory of his name and praise it, rest in it, call on his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, all these things were written for our instruction. We thank thee for the mercy thou hast shown to us in that way too, so that we could study another portion of Old Testament history, and yet we could cap it off with the resounding reminder and exhortation to see Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of it. Oh Lord, we thank thee for Jesus. We thank thee for the covenant that thou hast established with him and with us in him. We thank thee that thou hast taken us to thyself as thy peculiar people and treasure. And we thank thee that thou art the God who forgives and shows mercy. To thee be the praise, Lord. Strengthen our faith to see thee for who thou art and to rely upon thee in all things. And bless this preaching to our hearts. May we continue to handle thy word faithfully and see on every page of Scripture Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may it be as a balm. And may it be as a comfort. And may it be as our strength for our souls and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.